that people don't like to get bugged, and you're just better off to not bother. Thank you, girls. I'd like to ask you to turn, please, to the book of Revelation, chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. The Lord Jesus wrote letters to the seven churches of Asia. And in this passage of Scripture, the Lord is writing to the church at Sardis. Notice verse 2, Revelation chapter 3, verse 2. Be watchful and strengthen the things that remain. I'd like to underscore that thought that the Lord Jesus gives to the church at Sardis, and I believe he is giving it to us. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found your works perfect before God. The Lord Jesus, in writing this letter, is warning of a spiritual decadence in the last days. If there was spiritual decadence in that day, what is it today? The Lord is appealing to the faithful remnant to be watchful. God wants us to be watchful. Strengthen the things that remain. I'd like to spend a little time this morning in the book of Jude. We'll turn to the book of Jude. By the way, some of you might remember some months ago, I started out speaking on this portion and just got started, and I blanked out. Some of you remember that. Well, I trust that the Lord will help me today. I'd like to pick up where I left off, or I think I left off, and I'd like to continue our study in the book of Jude. The passage of Scripture that we read in Revelation, it is the Lord exhorting to strengthen the things that remain. And in the book of Jude, Jude exhorts, earnestly contend for the faith. The book of Acts is the Acts of the Apostles. The book of Jude is the Acts of the Apostates. That's what Jude is talking about. Apostates. And if they had a problem with the apostates in his day, take a look at Christendom today. Let's read in Jude, verse 1. Jude, the bondservant of Jesus Christ, brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. Mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. For the sake of time, we'll jump to verse 20. But you, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God. Look for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. This is the very word of God. Jude does not preach a watered-down gospel. He exposes immorality. He exposes apostasy. He does not preach a watered-down gospel. Notice in verse 3, Jude intended to speak on the subject of a common salvation. That was in his heart. He wanted to share with the readers of his letter the subject of a common salvation. What a beautiful subject. A salvation that invites both Jew and Gentile and whosoever will to come to God by the grace of God. The common salvation that was in the heart of Jude. He wanted to write that. But because of the apostate conditions of the day, the Spirit of God apparently spoke to Jude and said, I want you to change your subject. Instead of speaking on a common salvation, which would be a beautiful subject, redemption, justification, sanctification, glorification, and all of the aspects of salvation. What a beautiful subject. But apparently the Spirit of God tells Jude, I want you to change the theme. Because of the spiritual immorality and the false teachers and the apostates, I want you to write, earnestly contend for the faith. Notice Jude calls these false teachers and apostates. He calls them ungodly. Repeated at least six times in this one chapter, he refers to them as ungodly. In other words, impious, irreverent, no connection with God. These ungodly apostates promised much, but they produced nothing. That's typical of the apostates, false teachers. They promise much, but they produce nothing. Jude says they are like rainless clouds, clouds without water. Just a big puff of air is really all that they amount to. And Jude reminds us in verse 12, they are like fruit trees without fruit. What good is a fruit tree without fruit? Do you remember the time when the Lord Jesus was hungry? And he went to a fig tree. And he wanted to eat. Nothing but leaves. That was the condition that Jude is facing at this time. They perverted the doctrine of grace. In other words, let us sin that grace may abound. That was their attitude. God forgives sinners by the grace of God, so let's go ahead and commit some sin and prove that grace abounds. That was their attitude. Others of them denied the Bible authority, the inspiration of the scriptures. Others of them denied the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you aware, beloved, of some things that are going on in professing Christendom today? If you have the internet, you can check it out. It's not a pretty picture. And the condition of things in professing Christendom today are no better than what Jude is talking about. What do you know about the emerging church? Well, I hope you don't know anything about it. You're better off if you don't. But if you really want to know, you can go on the internet and you can check it out. And I tell you, it's a basket case. The emergent church. And it'll shock you how many mainline denominations in Christendom are going along with it. Seeker-friendly churches. Multiply numbers. That's their goal. They'll do anything to multiply numbers. You will find that they are not evangelizing. They're not preaching the gospel. They're not seeing new converts to increase their numbers. Primarily entertainment. That'll increase numbers. But I tell you, they won't stay with you very long. The ecumenical movement, That's another basket case. Many of the mainline denominations are members of the ecumenical movement. Many of them deny the deity of the Lord Jesus. Many of them deny the authority of the Scriptures. I tell you, beloved, things are no better today than they were in Jude's day. The ECT, have you heard of it? Evangelicals and Catholics together. It's a movement. They have decided that, well, let's face it, the evangelicals and Catholics agree on so many points. They agree on the virgin birth. They agree on the inspiration of the Scriptures. And they agree on many other points. So let's have fellowship. Evangelicals and Catholics together. Beloved, you cannot have fellowship with organizations that deny the deity of Christ, that deny the inspiration of the Word of God. Tolerance is the big word in Christendom today. Compromise. Worldliness. That's exactly what Jude was facing in his day. Christian America. Do you believe that? I used to. I used to think that my country was a Christian country. Christian America. Now I'm not so sure how Christian it is. The families in America are devastated. Live-in relationships are acceptable. Same-sex marriage is being accepted. Sex education in the school, parents, be careful. Be careful. It's not what you think. It's not what you think. Evolution. It's another subject. The intelligent professors in the university are teaching our students. Some of them survive, and some of them do not. The fastest growing religion in the world, what is it? It's not Christianity, beloved. The fastest growing religion in the world today is competing for first place. They've already taken over almost all of the countries of Europe, England, France. Most of the countries are taken over by this religious system. They're in the majority. And our immigration laws are so lax, we invite more to come in. The appeal and the challenge is to the remnant of the Christians in the church, earnestly contend for the faith. I would like, if the Lord is pleased, to give us help to spend the rest of my time this morning considering some precious things which remain. There are some precious things that remain. I've got 8 of them in my notes. I'd like to share them with you. Precious things that remain. Number 1, the unique status of the redeemed. Beloved. Isn't that a beautiful title? Aren't you happy with it? 2 times over, in verse 3 and verse 20, Jude addresses the believers as beloved. How can we be considered beloved in God's eyes? I'll tell you why. If you're a born-again Christian believer, you are in Christ, and you have been accepted in the beloved. Aren't you glad that you're a Christian? Accepted in the beloved? What could be more beautiful, beloved? In Christ, accepted in the beloved, implies we are loved with infinite love. That's what it implies. The Lord Jesus is God's beloved Son. And if you're a born-again Christian believer, you have been accepted in God's beloved Son. That makes you beloved, beloved. Not only loved with an infinite love, but secure. No one, including the devil, can touch you. Because you're in Christ, in the beloved. Number 2, the most precious things which remain, your most holy faith. That's verse 20. Jude is not referring to the faith that you trusted the Lord Jesus with when you were converted. That's not what Jude is talking about. He is talking about the Christian profession, which includes the whole of the Word of God. It is called the faith. It is called the faith once delivered to the saints. The Word of God. And in verse 20, Jude calls it most holy. You know why this faith is most holy? It is because it contains the gospel that saves sinners and sanctifies saints. Number 3, precious things which remain, the Holy Spirit. He says in verse 20, praying in the Holy Spirit. What do you think Jude meant when he said praying in the Holy Spirit? The Lord told His disciples, and He tells us, that the Holy Spirit shall abide in you forever. Aren't you glad for that? The Holy Spirit indwells you if you're a born-again Christian believer, and the Lord Jesus promised that the Holy Spirit would abide in you forever. This This is New Testament language. You couldn't use that language in the Old Testament. Remember, David said, "Take not thy spirit from me." In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit did not abide in the believer. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came upon individuals for specific purposes to accomplish a certain task, and then the Holy Spirit left. Samson is an example of this very thing. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit did not abide forever. But in the New Testament, the Lord Jesus has promised us that He will abide in you forever. Praying in the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? We do not know how to pray apart from the ministry and power of the Holy Spirit of God. Do you believe that? We can say prayers. In fact, Christendom is saying prayers all the time, quoting prayers, reading prayers out of prayer books, memorize prayers. But beloved, that's not real praying, is it? And Jude says, praying in the Holy Spirit. You see, when we pray, the Holy Spirit of God imparts the fragrance of Christ in our prayers. Now, this is going to be a little complicated, but I'm going to share it with you anyway. Typology in the Old Testament will illustrate what we're trying to say, praying in the Holy Spirit. The golden altar. Remember the golden altar in the tabernacle in the temple? Was in the holy place? Speaks of prayer, communion with God. Burning coals on that golden altar. The priest would take a handful of incense and throw it onto the burning coals, and the fragrance of that incense would ascend heavenward and fill the holy place. Spiritually speaking, what did it mean? Simply means this, that the Holy Spirit of God takes the fragrance of the Lord Jesus Christ of our prayers, and it ascends to God, to the throne in heaven, pleasing to God. This, beloved, is why we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you believe that? There's a purpose. Any prayer that we pray other than in the name of the Lord Jesus, and we don't care whose name it would be, it's not going to get higher than the ceiling. Do you believe that? We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus because this is the fragrance in the nostrils of God at the throne of grace. What is true of prayer, we can't pray apart from the Holy Spirit of God. Pray in the Holy Spirit. We can't worship apart from the Holy Spirit either. Do you believe that? Do you remember when the Lord Jesus said to the woman at the well, "They that worship must worship in spirit and in truth"? What did he mean? You can't worship apart from the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God. Number four, precious things which remain, the love of God. That's verse 21. Aren't you glad that the love of God remains? And Jude reminds us in verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God. What does that mean? The suggestion is it's possible that we can take ourselves out of the realm of God's love. We are to build up ourselves in this most holy faith, according to verse 20. How is this possible? To keep yourself in the love of God and to build up yourselves in this most holy faith. How is this possible? Abiding in Christ. Isn't that a good place to start? Prayer, praying in the Holy Spirit, isn't that a good place to continue? Fellowship with God and fellowship with the people of God. Witnessing, worshiping, all service for the Lord. Isn't that the best way to keep ourselves in the love of God? You remember the prodigal son. Bless his heart. In the far country, in the pig pen. What a basket case he was. Do you think that his father loved him when he was in the pig pen, in the far-off country, at a long distance? I believe that father stood out there in the field every day, looking in the direction that his son left him, anxious for him to come back. But you know, as long as the prodigal son deliberately placed himself in the pig pen in the far-off country, he was out of reach of his father's love. His father loved him the same, but the love couldn't reach him. Number five, the precious things that remain, opportunity to show compassion and snatch the lost from hell. That's what Jude is telling us. Snatching the lost from the fire. That remains with us. That is our opportunity. That is our responsibility, beloved. People that we come in contact with every day, many of them are on their way to hell. And you and I have the gospel. And by the grace of God, they can be snatched from the flames. Number six, precious things that remain, the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's in verse 21. And Jude says, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the mercy of the Lord, we experience it every day, don't we? But Jude is specifically pointing to to the future, isn't he? Looking for the mercy of the Lord Jesus, that's the rapture. That's when all of the mercies that we receive every day of our life, it's going to climax. That's the climax of mercy, the rapture, the blessed hope. But meanwhile, in mercy, you and I are to rescue the perishing, pulling them out of the fire, he says in verse 22 and 23. Mercy, peace, love multiplied. That's in verse 2, isn't it? Mercy can be multiplied only as we appreciate the mercy of God. Peace can be multiplied only as we enjoy the security we have in Christ. Love multiplied. We can enjoy it more and more. But of these three, mercy, peace, and love, there is only one that's going to last eternally. Not going to be any mercy in heaven. What good is mercy in heaven? Peace. We don't need peace in heaven. We've already arrived. But love will be eternal. Number 7, precious things that remain are security. That's in verse 24. Unto him that is able to keep us from falling and to present you faultless. Aren't you glad for the eternal security that we have in our Lord? Assurance, you see, is manward. That's my enjoyment of security. Security is God's word. That's his responsibility to keep me secure for all eternity. And that depends upon the almighty arms of our Lord. We're in his hands. Can never be lost. Number 8, and that's the final. Precious things that remain are Savior's glory, majesty, dominion, and power. That remains. You see, the honor that we give him now is going to be extended and magnified in glory. Moral decadence in the last days. That's what Jude is talking about. Let us strengthen the things that remain. Mahatma Gandhi. You know the name, don't you? A famous spiritual leader of India back in the 1800s. A very wise man. Some missionaries went to him one day, Christian missionaries went to him one day and said, what is the greatest hindrance to Christianity in India? You know what Mahatma Gandhi responded? Christians. Christians are the greatest hindrance to Christianity in India. That was his view. I'm going to use an illustration that I heard over the radio, the internet. And the preacher said that was a true story, but whether it's true or not, I don't know. But it illustrates the point that we're trying to get across. There was this man that was driving in his car, and he came to a stoplight. He stopped the car, and he couldn't get the engine started again, no matter what he did. I think they call it tune-up. He needed a tune-up. Couldn't get it started. The car immediately behind him was a woman, very impatient. She started to blow the horn, opened the window and said some bad things to him, cursing him. Behind her was another car with flashing blue lights. Don't know if you've ever seen those. The patrolman got out of his car and he went to the woman's car and he opened the door and he demanded that she get out of the car. She put her hands on the roof of the car while he put handcuffs on her hands. Took her to headquarters. Put her in jail. Her husband came and paid the bounty to get her out. And the patrolman apologized to the woman. He said, "Ma'am, when I saw all those bumper stickers, Jesus saves, God loves you, John 3:16, and a lot more, and I heard you talking to that man, I just assumed that this was a stolen car." I think that kind of tells it. Whether it's a true story or not, I don't know, but I kind of like it. We'll close by reading the delightful doxology, the last two verses of the book, verse 24. Now unto him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. A delightful doxology. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for this little book of Jude. We would like to have had Jude speak about the common salvation, but because of the immoral condition, he had to change his subject. And as we look into Christendom today, things are not improving. We pray that we would be faithful stewards to strengthen the things that remain and to be faithful to the Word of God. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.